If you are being interviewed, how would you define sin? Would you answer more carefully if your fame and career depended on it? Would you water down your definition to suit your audience, kind of accommodate who's hearing you? Perhaps it was bound to happen sooner or later. On December 18th, two realities collided. The reality of the politically correct entertainment world, and the reality of the Robertson family, stars of the A&E Network's reality TV show Duck Dynasty. Do some of you follow Duck Dynasty? No Duck followers?
I've seen a few.
You've seen a few? No, okay. Don't need to be embarrassed. The National Post reported, Duck Dynasty patriarch Phil Robertson is off the hit A&E reality series indefinitely after disparaging gays as sinners akin to adulterers and swindlers, the network said. A&E announced that Wednesday what it called a hiatus for Robertson, 67, after he disparaged gays in the January edition of GQ magazine. In his GQ interview, Robertson was asked his definition of sinful behavior. Start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there, such as bestiality, he said. GQ said he then paraphrases a biblical reference. Don't be deceived. Neither the adulterers, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourself. It's not right. End quote. Basically, he gave a relatively accurate paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Later in the week, the Robertson family responded to the network's decision. Christianity Today reports, the family has spent much time in prayer since learning of A&E's decision. We want you to know that first and foremost, we are a family rooted in our faith in God and our belief that the Bible is His Word. While some of Phil's unfiltered comments to the reporter were coarse, his beliefs are grounded in the teachings of the Bible. Phil is a godly man who follows what the Bible says are the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Phil would never incite or encourage hate. We're disappointed that Phil has been placed on hiatus for expressing his faith, which is his constitutionally protected right. We have had a successful working relationship with A&E, but as a family, we cannot imagine the show going forward without our patriarch at the helm. We are in discussions with A&E to see what that means for the future of Duck Dynasty. Again, thank you for your continued support of our family. End quote. The ducks are quacking back. So what should Mr. Robertson have answered when asked, what in your mind is sinful? For starters, I wonder why he accepted an interview with GQ magazine. Its covers don't strike me as likely to promote godliness. Christians ought to do their homework and choose the forum for their statements where possible. But that aside, is there a better place he could have started from to answer that question? Certainly, starting off with a mention of deviant sexuality was bound to draw ire from advocacy groups. I wonder what reaction he would have got if he'd started off with greed instead. What's sin? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a falling short, the arrow or shot in the context of ducks, if you want to talk ducks, missing the mark. The target is the glory of God. God's honor displayed in human lives, lived according to His will. How do we know what God's will for us is? That's where His instruction in the Bible comes in, what He's revealed or shown to us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines sin as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Compare 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But there's a danger here in making biblical laws into a sort of rule book and feeling you're holy if you can check off that you've kept all the rules. Such legalism is what Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. Sin is broader than that. A fundamental rejection of God and relying on going our own way, resisting God and depending on our own resources, even the best law-keeping. Peter talks about people's acceptance of or resistance to Jesus. He says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message," which is also what they were destined for. 1 Peter 2:17. Is Jesus precious to you? If you reject him, you're likely to be disobedient to God's word generally. That word includes lists of sins like 1 Corinthians 6 that Phil quoted, and Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh passage, and Mark 7, Jesus' list of the evils that come from a person's heart, and the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But Adam and Eve sinned back in Genesis 3, well before there were any lists. All they had was God's instruction not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they doubted God's word and motive. They trusted the serpent's lie and decided they knew better than God what was good for them. Romans 5:12. Sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. The Zondervan Victoria Bible Dictionary sums it up this way. Thus, sin is not only violation of the divine law, which is an expression of God's will. More profoundly, it is violation of the expression of God's holy character. It is corruption of the goodness which God originally imparted to his creatures. Especially is it the corruption of the godliness with which God originally endowed man when he created him in his own image. Sin may then be defined ultimately as anything in the creature which does not express or which is contrary to the holy character of the Creator. Sin then is not merely what we do, but what we are. There is sin in our race and in our nature. End quote. Houston, we have a problem. Our babies are born with the bents. Ahaz reigned as king over the southern kingdom of Judah from about 735 to 715 BC. The northern kingdom of Israel was feeling threatened by the warlike Assyrians. Israel formed an alliance with Aram, now Syria, to pressure Judah into joining a coalition against the Assyrian superpower. Ahaz resisted Israel's overtures, so this led to conflict. Perhaps Ahaz had already decided to appeal to Assyria, the big boss, for help, which is what he did eventually, even though Isaiah the prophet objected. It proved short-term gain, but long-term pain. The Assyrians crushed Israel in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, but then they turned and devastated Judah anyway, even though he'd said all that money. You know, Ahaz had taken the gold and silver from the Lord's temple and from the royal treasuries and sent it to the Assyrian king to buy his support. Some support. Isaiah the prophet urged Ahaz to trust God, but Ahaz's middle name was compromise. He impoverished the country to try to buy outside help. Ahaz followed the ways of pagan nations, even sacrificing his son in the fire. He replaced the bronze altar in front of the temple, setting it aside to practice divination on it, having a stone altar built instead based on a pattern he'd seen in Damascus, perhaps an accommodation to Assyrian or Aramean influence. You can read about the extent of his apostasy in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. It says, he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. He even went so far as to shut the doors of the temple and set up altars on the street corners. Today's reading finds Ahaz facing a political problem. Verse 16b refers to the land of the two kings you dread. The chronicler reports, the Arameans, people from Aram, defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus. And the king of Israel inflicted heavy losses on him. killing 120,000 soldiers in one day. Isaiah 7:2 notes, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Is there something this season causing your heart to shake like trees in a tornado? What are you most afraid of? Have you compromised anywhere in your path like Ahaz and now you find yourself in a bind? Have you sold out to the world somehow and now the Lord seems very distant? Yet even though King Ahaz's heart is shaking, he stubbornly refuses to accept God's way instead of his own way. Isaiah prophesies that the conquest of Judah by Israel and Aram won't happen. That Ahaz just needs to stand firm in your faith. And in 7:11, the Lord through the prophet says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. God here is offering the king a miraculous sign as an assurance the Lord would keep his promise and rescue the country. But how does Ahaz respond? 7:12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Even if the Lord's handing it to him on a silver platter, he's not willing to accept it. Ahaz may not have much use for Mosaic religion, but he can sure come up with a very pious sounding objection. He's unwilling to cooperate even when a sign is warranted by the Lord's prophet. Isaiah reacts in 7:13. Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Would you try the patience of my God also? When we're being disobedient and stubborn, selfishly doing our own thing, we try God's patience. Ahaz may have sounded very pious, but he wasn't fooling anybody. God and the prophets saw the resistance his heart was putting up. Don't meddle with compromise. Don't try every other option except God's way, maybe keeping it as a last resort. Winston Churchill put, the United States invariably does the right thing after having exhausted every other alternative. It's just like our bent human nature. We want to do it our way. Ahaz had a problem with obedience, but God countered in his omnipotence, his being all-powerful and sovereign, the Almighty. God had promised about the enemy's plotting in verses 7 to 9. If this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin, the king. But in 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son, the king. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That solemn prophecy was made about 735 BC. By 670 BC, 65 years later, the kings of Assyria had settled foreign colonists in Israel, also called Ephraim, ending its identity as a separate nation. And despite Ahaz's reluctance to accept a miraculous sign, God provided one anyway. Verses 14 to 16. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. We don't know for sure which young woman of marriageable age Isaiah is referring to. It could have been his wife or someone in the royal household. Knowing enough to reject the wrong and choose the right is a way of referring to maturity, becoming a young man, achieving the age of accountability, we call it. Eating curds and honey could represent survival foods scrounged together when the agriculture economy has been destroyed. This later happened when fields were destroyed and grew thorns instead. In 722 BC, 13 years later, the Assyrians destroyed Samaria, the capital of Israel. So before a child born that year would become a teenager, those countries Ahaz feared would be insignificant. They were on their way out, God saying, don't fear your foes. Fear and revere me, for I alone endure and have ultimate power. They're but a flash in the pan. When you read this passage in combination with the historical accounts of King Ahaz in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, realizing how wicked and bad he was in promoting apostasy, you're amazed by the mercy and compassion and love of God for his people, Judah, in spite of having such a terrible king as Ahaz. Even though you're so stubborn and selfish and wicked a king, I'm going to save my people and preserve them. I will be your Emmanuel, God with us. God's omnipotence and purpose outweighed Ahaz's lack of obedience. God promised, whether Ahaz wanted it or not, for the sake of the people God loved. The prophecy, as Isaiah voiced it, did not require any particularly miraculous means of conception. The Hebrew word translated virgin could mean any young woman of marriageable age. But when the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek about 250 BC in Alexandria, the authors of what became called the Septuagint used the Greek word parthenos, which means virgin in the more narrow literal sense. That's the same Greek word we find in Matthew 1:23, which quotes the verse from Isaiah. And as if to underline his omnipotence, God fulfills this promise in the more restrictive sense, an actual virgin giving birth without male intervention. Matthew 1:18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Verse 25. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And in Luke's account, we have Mary's question to the angel Gabriel. How will this be since I am a virgin? Gabriel replies, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For, and here's the whole point, nothing is impossible with God. You know, Gabriel is underscoring God's omnipotence. No problem is too hard for him to handle. Why is the virgin birth so significant, not just a curiosity? Well, we have a major problem as humans. Same problem Phil Robertson was talking about. That problem is sin, which cuts us off from the Holy God. For that sin to be forgiven, we need a perfect and holy sacrifice, a substitute to take our place. This sacrifice would need to be like us, one of us to take our place. Yet at the same time, unlike us, holy, whereas we are all what? Sinners. We're all sinners. Where are we going to get this perfect sacrifice? We don't have it. We are born sinful with guilt imputed from Adam on down. It's known as original sin. How's God going to pull this off? Provide a sacrifice like us in our humanness, yet unlike us in being absolutely holy and sinless and perfect. The virgin birth is the ideal answer on both counts. Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father, but there was not that physical Y chromosome connection going back to Adam. Yet Jesus was born of a woman, just as we are, sharing our human makeup. Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Made like, but not sinful like, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Praise God for providing our exact need in such a wonderful, custom-tailored, miraculous way. In Gabriel's words, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. God's omnipotence is big enough to deal with even our sin. Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician and thinker, said, the greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when thinking about it. A young boy was waiting after church for his family. The young pastor saw him standing around and struck up a conversation. As the boy had just come from Sunday school, the pastor decided to ask him some questions to determine just how much the children were learning there. He said, "Young man, if you can tell me something that God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple." Thoughtfully, the boy replied, "Sir, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole box of apples." Sharp cookie. Douglas Wilson at theresurgence.com sums up how God deals with our sin and waits to exercise his power in us. He says, "Because Jesus did not have an immediate human father, he was not entailed in sin with the rest of us. Because he had a true human mother, he was as human as we are. Because he was without sin, he was more fully human than we are." From this we can see that the virgin birth is not just a random miracle story designed to impress the gullible. It is a miracle, all right, but it is a miracle like the other miracles connected with the person of Jesus Christ. The incarnation itself, this miracle is necessary for the salvation of lost and sinful men. Jesus Christ was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1, 3 and 4. The Spirit who worked powerfully in that resurrection was the same Spirit who exercised his power when Mary first conceived. It was the same person, the same purpose and plan, and the very same power. And the glorious thing is that this same Spirit is not done. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. From beginning to end, the story that God is telling is a story of power. It begins with a virgin birth, but it certainly doesn't end there. Let's pray.